Okay, for those of you listening on the radio, we're in Mind, Character, Personality, Chapter 5, The Fanatical Mind. And it has a little note in the title saying that from Webster's Dictionary, it defines fanaticism as excessive enthusiasm or unreasoning zeal. So there you have it. All right, I'll start off and read a couple, three little, because they're all, looks like tiny little paragraphs, or, you know, anywhere from 3 to 4, I guess we can read, depending upon the size. So this first one here is called Fanatics and Fanaticism Will Press In. So we are living in a time when every phase of fanaticism will press its way in among believers and unbelievers. Satan will come in speaking lies and hypocrisy. Everything that he can invent to deceive men and women will be brought forward. And then next one is How Satan Does It, is a little title. And she goes on to say that we have found in our experience that if Satan cannot keep souls bound in the ice of indifference, he will try to push them into the fire of fanaticism. When the Spirit of the Lord comes among his people, the enemy seizes his opportunity to work also upon different minds and lead them to mingle their own peculiar traits of character with the work of God. Thus, there is always danger that they may allow their own spirit to mingle with the work and that unwise moves may be made. Many carry on a work of their own devising that is not prompted by God. Next one is called Result of Cherishing Defective Tendencies, where it says there are some who will not hear. So long have they chosen to follow their own way and their own wisdom, so long have they cherished defective hereditary and cultivated tendencies of character that they are blind and cannot see afar off. See, that's usually when you're dealing with folks in their upper years. That's why it's always amazing to me when I see someone in their 50s or 60s or even 70s embracing the truth we share, because usually everybody's usually settled in their ways by then and they don't want to have to do all this re-researching. But when it comes to truth, I'll keep hitting the books, you know, because if I see something that just ain't copacetic or just rouses me the wrong way, I got to investigate it. I don't want to take any chances. I've seen so many. Yeah, you know, because when I did that church hopping before I found out about the Sabbath for about 10 years after we left the Roman Catholic Church, for 10 years my wife and I kept thinking, this is the church, this is the church, this is the church. You know, every church we went into, you know. And we kept sticking in the scriptures, and every now and then the pastor would say something, and we'd have to ask him about it, and, you know, just, no, that's not what the Bible says. And we'd leave, and, you know, and then you know, you'd find another church. So, but praise the Lord, I've been where I'm at now for... Because we used to change churches like every 6 months to a year so we could find one. And we literally, it's been about 12 years, I think, 12 years since we started the Sabbath keeping and, you know, all this stuff with Sister White and everything. Well, Sister White's only been about 5 years, maybe six. All right, finishing it up, this one here says, by them, principles are perverted, false standards are raised, tests are made that bear not the signature of heaven. Some of these very ones make their boasts in the Lord as a people who do righteousness and forsake not the ordinances of their God. And we've seen that an awful lot lately, too, with some of the folks that have left us. We try to help them, and they're standing firm in their ways, believing that they are doing righteous acts when the Bible says an absolute opposite. I'll read one more because it's a tiny one. It says, bereft of a healthy mental attitude. There's one of them words. I'm going to go hit my little dictionary thing here, and I'm sure everybody, I'm hoping nobody minds when I do this, because some of us may want to know what this word, how you pronounce it, and what it means. So here's how you pronounce it.
Bereft.
Bereft. And it means a past tense and a past participle of bereave. Oh, okay. Bereave, I know. I never saw bereft. All right, bereft of a healthy mental attitude. It means lacking, you know. Sends past particle of breath. Okay. Those taken in Satan's snare have not yet come to a healthy mental attitude. They are dazed, self-important, self-sufficient. Oh, with what sorrow the Lord looks upon them and hears their great swelling words of vanity. They are puffed up with pride. The enemy is looking on with surprise at their being taken captive so easily. Sad but true. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, it is. Spurious Humility is the title of the next one. Much fitful, spurious humility is seen among professed Christians. Some, determined to conquer self, place themselves as low as possible, but they try only in their own strength, and the next wave of praise or flattery carries them up out of sight. They are not willing to submit wholly to God, and he cannot work through them. Take no glory whatever to yourself. Do not work with a divided mind, trying to serve God and self at the same time. Keep self out of sight. Let your words lead the weary and the heavy laden to Jesus, the compassionate Savior. Work as seeing him who is at your right hand, ready to give you strength for service. Your only safety is in entire dependence on Christ. The next title is Too Much Made of a Happy Flight of Feeling. Some are not satisfied with a meeting unless they have a powerful and happy time. They work for this and get up an excitement of feeling, but the influence of such meetings is not beneficial. When the happy flight of feeling is gone, they sink lower than before the meeting because their happiness did not come from the right source. The most profitable meetings for spiritual advancement are those which are characterized with solemnity, and deep searching of heart, each seeking to know himself and earnestly and in deep humility seeking to learn of Christ. Strange Exercises, title of next. By such fanaticism as we have lately had among us in California in particular, exercises and the claim of power to cast out devils, Satan is seeking to deceive, if possible, the very elect. These persons, claiming to have a special message for our people, would charge one and another with being possessed of an evil spirit. Then, after praying with them, they would declare the devil cast out. The result of their work testified of his character. I was bidden to say to our people that the Lord was not in these strange exercises, but that such exhibitions would deceive souls to their ruin unless they were warned and Bible truth would be perverted. Next one is naturally combative. I'm going to scroll up a little here. Some are naturally combative. They do not care whether they harmonize with their brethren or not. They would like to enter into controversy and would like to fight for their particular ideas, but they should lay this aside, for it is not developing the Christian graces. Work with all your power to answer the prayer of Christ, that his disciples may be one as he is one with the Father. Not a soul of us is safe unless we learn of Christ daily, his meekness and lowliness. In your labor, do not be dictatorial, do not be severe, do not be antagonistic. Preach the love of Christ, and this will be met and subdue hearts. Seek to be of one mind and one judgment with your brethren, and to speak the same things. This talking about divisions because all do not have the same ideas as present themselves to your mind is not the work of God, but of the enemy. Talk the simple truth wherein you can agree. Talk of unity. Do not become narrow and conceited. Let your mind broaden. Okay. Following a self-established standard. Title. Many, many are trusting to their own righteousness. They set up a standard for themselves and do not submit to the will of Christ and allow him to clothe them with the robe of his righteousness. They form characters according to their own will and pleasure. Satan is well pleased with their religion. They misrepresent the perfect character, the righteousness of Christ. Themselves deceived, they deceive others. They are not accepted of God. They are liable to lead other souls into false paths. They will at last receive the reward with the great deceiver, Satan. Reaction of a fanatic. A few years since, a man named N of Red Bluff, California, came to me to deliver his message. He thought God had passed all the leading workers and given him the message. I attempted to show him that he was mistaken. When we told him our reasons and set the matter before him, that he was in error, he had great power come upon him, and he certainly gave a loud cry. We had much trouble with him. His mind became unbalanced, and he had to be placed in the insane asylum. Yeah, I guess. How to meet a fanatic. God calls upon a servant to study his mind and will. Then when men come with their curiously inventive theories, enter not into controversy with them, but affirm what you know. It is written, is to be your weapon. There are men who will try to spin out their fine threads of false theories. Thank God that there are those who have been taught of him and who know what is truth. And I'll just stick a little thing in here. A couple of those up there were, she mentioned people being naturally combative. That was my normal, that's my normal personality, I guess. I'm an in-your-face combative type of person. And I had to learn to, deal with others like myself, especially when you're out there preaching the word and you run into another person who's naturally combative and you wind up with a war. So I had to learn really how to, how to back off of that. And, it is written. Jesus, when he was tempted, the devil said, it is written. And he may not even have been out there quoting verses. He just told you it was written and named what it was written, and you can go look it up. But if you will just stay there and don't get yourself in it, you don't get lost. You don't get out. And we just let it be, God. I've heard Nick say it, and I've said it, and other people said, I didn't write the book, man. I'm sorry you don't like what's said in there. I didn't write it. But if you will just learn to stay with what is written, you don't get off the beaten path. And, as far as being combative, I had to learn that when people are being, angry or fanatical or however back at me, especially when I'm talking about the Word of God, that it's actually Jesus and God they have a problem with, not me. And it's hard to do, but when you learn that they're tripping over the rock of Christ is what's happening, and they don't like it, it's not you, it's Christ they got a problem with. So just stay with what's written. Okay. Yeah, and I got that going right now, man. I got an interesting conversation on the deity of Christ going with a Jehovah Witness via email, and which is one of the reasons why one of those notes from last week, Nick, that helped dramatically. Anyway, I think they brought. It is interesting. He has gone and gotten some bigger guns, I guess. I got him buffaloed, which is. With the training that the Jehovah Witnesses get, they can usually tie your average, Christian up in knots because they spend so much more time with, I look for them, library girl, out on the street. Anybody and everybody I run into, I look for them. I'm always got something to say about the Lord, and a lot of times they come back at you. I take the tracks out, I put them on cars and churches, I've been run off. Not doing it quite so much now because it's daylight. I don't have darkness to hide in on those Wednesday nights. But you just go looking for them. You just preach the word, and the Lord puts them out there, in your face. And this particular person actually responded to a tract that I put on a car window. So I've been carrying on an email ministry, if you will, or email preaching to this person. Anyway, I'm sorry I took so long with it. Let me get on with the reading here, and I've done read like four or five, so any of you who want to be next in line, jump right out there. I'll read this next one. Following a self-established standard, many, many are trusting to their own righteousness. They set up a standard for themselves and do not submit to the will of Christ and allow him to clothe them with the robe of his righteousness. I think I read that one already. Yep, I did. Okay. Next one is how to meet a fanatic. God calls upon his servants to study the mind. When they come curiously and vent serious, do not enter into controversy with them, which is where I got into the other thing I got into, but affirm what you know. It is written to be a weapon. There are men who will try to spin out their fine threads of false theories. Thank God that there are those who have been taught of him who know what is the truth. Guard expressions and attitudes is the next title. This is a time when we need to be very watchful and to guard carefully the character of the work done. Some will seek to bring in false theories and will come with false messages. Satan will stir human minds to create fanaticism in our ranks. We have seen something of this in the year 1908. The Lord desires his people to move carefully, guarding the expressions and even the attitude. Satan will use peculiarities of attitude and voice to cause excitement and to work on human minds to deceive. Somebody up next?
The next section, avoid tests of human invention. I presume you can hear me okay. New and strange things will continually arise to lead God's people into false excitement. Religious revivals and curious developments. But our people should not be subjected to any test of human invention that will create controversy in any line. I think my settings are all the way up. I'll read one more. Beware of new and wonderful so-called advanced life. My soul is much burdened, for I know what is before us. Every conceivable deception will be brought to bear upon those who have not a daily living connection with God. Satan's angels are wise to do evil. They will create that which some will claim to be advanced light and will proclaim it as new and wonderful. Yet while in some respects the message may be true, it will be mingled with human inventions and will teach for doctrines the commandments of men. If there was ever a time when we should watch and pray in real earnest, it is now. I would say amen to that. I think prayer at this time is going to become more and more important for us as God's children. Many apparently good things will need to be carefully considered with much prayer, for they are spacious devices of the enemy to lead souls in a path which lies so close to the path of truth that it will be scarcely distinguishable from it. But the eye of faith may discern that it is diverging, though almost imperceptibly from the right path. And I just will stop for a moment and say that I'm coming to understand that the enemy of souls can put a lot of truth into something and disguise error. And I realize my need of divine enlightenment, because I can't, there's no way I can discern these things. At first, in many, it may be thought positively right, but after a while, it is seen to be wildly divergent from the way which leads to holiness and heaven. My brethren, I warn you to make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. And I'll let someone else read.
Okay, I'll read the next two. Fanaticism, hard to quench. Fanaticism, once started and left unchecked, is as hard to quench as a fire which has obtained hold of a building. Those who have entered into and sustained this fanaticism, holy flesh, might far better be engaged in secular labor, for by their inconsistent course of action, they are dishonoring the Lord and imperiling his people. Many such movements will arise at this time when the Lord's work should stand elevated, pure, unadulterated with superstition and fables. we need to be on our guard to maintain a close connection with Christ, that we be not deceived by Satan's devices. That's General Conference Bulletin, April 23rd, 1901. Fine-drawn theories that fill the mind. Satan is working in many ways that the very men who ought to preach the message may be occupied with fine-drawn theories which he will cause to appear of such magnitude and importance as to fill the whole mind. And while they think they are making wonderful strides in experience, they are idolizing a few ideas, and their influence is injured and tells but little on the Lord's side. Let every minister make earnest efforts to ascertain what is the mind of Christ. There are those who pick out from the Word of God and also from the testimonies detached paragraphs or sentences that may be interpreted to suit their ideas. And they dwell upon these and build themselves up in their own positions when God is not leading them. Now all this pleases the enemy. We should not needlessly take a course that will make differences or cause dissension. We should not give the impression that if our particular ideas are not followed, it is because the ministers are lacking in comprehension. There are in the lessons of Christ, subjects in abundance that you can speak upon, and mysteries which neither you nor your hearers can understand or explain might better be left alone. Give the Lord Jesus Christ himself room to teach. Let him, by the influence of his Spirit, open to the understanding the wonderful plan of salvation. And that's from Manuscript 111, 1894.
And on to the next section. Turn away from the negative side, counsel to a minister. If you could see the result of always occupying the negative side, as you have done for years to a greater or less extent, you would have a better understanding of the words of the Savior recorded in the 18th chapter of Matthew. The disciples came to Jesus with the question, quote, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh," unquote, taken from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 7. My brother, cast away all evil thinking. Humble your heart before God. Then your eyes being opened, you will no longer stand on the negative side. If thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire, from Matthew 18:8. Cut away your defective attributes, however painful to human nature it may be to do this. Quote, "And if thine eyes," unquote, "so sharp to see something to criticize or oppose, offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire," from verse 9 of Matthew chapter 18. Faith overcomes negativism. Sorry. We shall have success if we move forward in faith, determined to do the work of God intelligently. We must not allow ourselves to be hindered by men who love to stand on the negative side, showing very little faith. God's missionary work is to be carried forward by men of much faith and is steadily to grow in force and efficiency.
Okay. I wanted to comment, though, on the one that Library Girl read about, we have fine-drawn theories that fill the mind. This is what caused the war that we had with you-know-who a few months ago, where Sister White says, there are those who pick out from the Word of God and also from the testimonies detached paragraphs or sentences that may be interpreted to suit their ideas. And that's what we saw. They usually use spirit of prophecy, but I have seen some use scripture out of context, you know, to preach that Jesus doesn't exist as God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist at all and stuff like that. But it's amazing that she saw that back then, too. And I imagine this has been going on ever since time began, but it's nice to see it in writing. Hopefully it'll help anybody that we could share it with, because I'm definitely putting that quote on the SDA page, the SDA apostasy site. All right, we left off at peril of individual independence. Yeah, there's strong possibility, because I can't say for sure, Chris, but it's some of the earmarks are there. Neuro-linguistic programming, Library Girl. NLP is neuro-linguistic programming, which is a mild form of mass hypnosis. But if used on a regular basis, it's just as strong as downright, you know, sticking a watch in your face and saying, you know, count backwards from a 99. It's because the Seventh-day Adventist preachers are using it. And if you keep going to church every week and week, you know, for years, and they keep using the NLP on you, it's just as if you walked into a psychiatrist's office and let them put you to sleep. You know, it'll have a major effect. It'll have an even stronger effect on you than if you had an actual witch do it. I mean, hypnotism is just witchcraft. That's all it is. And, but yeah, there's some earmarks there, because ignoring blunt truths, plain, thus saith the Lord, it's confusing to see how a mind that was in agreement with ours can't see the same truth anymore. At one moment they embrace it, the next moment they didn't. And it always seems to happen when they start hanging with those type of people. You know, like that, like about a year and a half, 2 years ago, when we had that that one minister that was part of our movement who was considered a modern-day Nicodemus. He was studying with Seventh-day Adventists, and he never told us. He was actually going into their homes and their churches, and he never told us. And all of a sudden, he completely changed his way of looking at things. And if you step into the devil's lair, you know, it's like a fly in a spider's web. You're asking for it. You know. How does the technique work, and how is it utilized? Well, it's mass hypnosis, and it's utilized just by, it's a mild form of brainwashing that eventually comes a concrete form of brainwashing. Lackadaisical, you know, makes the people into pew potatoes, you know, lethargic and all that, and more or less preach anything they want into their ears. The main thing, of course, that they've done over the years in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is watered down the message so that the next generation stepping up, like the kids today, they just don't have any clue as to the message we preach. They've never heard it. Now, the old folks that are in the church, in the SDA church, they have heard the message. But because it's been so long since they've actually heard it from a pulpit, they have become lukewarm as well, so that when they realize, so that when they don't miss it being preached on their pulpits, they don't see any major threat to their children and their grandchildren that they're bringing into these churches. And then before you know it, you got Roman Catholic Seventh-day Adventists. And that's what's happening. That's exactly what's happening to them. They were targeted because of what Sister White was doing in her day. They were a major threat to the Vatican. The Vatican's not going to sit back and just let you do that. I mean, because Satan's running it. It was a threat. So he went after it. All right. The peril of individual independence. There have ever been in the church those who are constantly inclined toward individual independence. And we see that today too. You don't need to be organized, even though God is a God of organization. They seem unable to realize independence of spirit is liable to lead the human agent to have too much confidence in himself and to trust in his own judgment rather than to respect the counsel and highly esteem the judgment of his brethren, especially of those in the offices that God has appointed for the leadership of his people. God has invested his church with special authority and power which no one can be justified in disregarding and despising. For he who does this despises the voice of God. I'm going to hold on to this too, because the next newsletter magazine that's coming out for the Seventh-day Remnant Voice is talking about organization, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And hopefully this quote's in there. If not, we could put it in. But I want to stick this on the side for now. Let me just paste it into my little clip here. All right. That way I can use it for later. Seventh-day Remnant Church. Believers gathering. All right. Okay, peace. Next one is peace found in cherishing meekness. The soul finds rest only in cherishing meekness and lowliness of heart. The peace of Christ is never found where selfishness reigns. The soul cannot grow in grace when it is self-centered and proud. Jesus assumed the position that man must take in order that the peace of Christ may abide in the heart. Those who have offered themselves to Christ to become his disciples must deny self daily, must lift up the cross and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. They must go where his example leads the way. And I got to tell you, this is a rough spot. This is an area where I have a little difficulty in as a Christian sometimes. I was brought up in a house where macho was a major word, and I hung around in biker bars and, you know, I shot stick for a living, and I was, or billiards for those of you that never shot pole, and I was extremely proud, and would stand that way, and I would get jobs just to declare my self pride and conceit and want people to acknowledge it, like when I sold life insurance, nobody that I knew can do it. They didn't have the guts to step into someone's home and sell something to them face to face. And so I figured, well, I'm going to go for that, It's just flesh, like Saul says, all is vanity. That's all it was. But I'm putting this one in my clipboard too and then sticking on my refrigerator or anywhere else in the house. Let me read one more here. The virtue of Christian courtesy. Paul, though firm as a rock to principle, yet ever preserved his courtesy. He was zealous for the vital points and was not regardless of the grace and politeness due to social life. The man of God did not absorb the man of humanity. Some persons speak in a harsh, uncourteous manner that wounds the feelings of others, and then they justify themselves by saying, it is my way, I always tell just what I think. In other words, making excuses for, like she says, for themselves. And they exalt this wicked trait of character as a virtue. Their uncourteous deportment should be firmly rebuked. And it does need to be firmly rebuked, because I was that way. And until I was firmly rebuked, that I realized I was doing it. So whoever wants to go next.
Okay. The author called to meet every phase of fanaticism, which is the title of the next section. In 1844, we had to meet fanaticism on every hand, but always the word came to me. A great wave of excitement is an entry to the work. Keep your feet in the footprints of Christ. I was given a message to meet every phase of fanaticism. I was instructed to show the people that under a wave of excitement, a strange work is done. There are those who improve the opportunity to bring in superstitions. Thus the doors close to the promulgation of sound doctrine. An impending danger is the title. As the end draws near, the enemy will work with all his power to bring in fanaticism among us. He would rejoice to see the Seventh-day Adventists going to such extremes that they would be branded by the world as a body of fanatics. Against this danger, I am bidden to warn ministers and lay members, our work is to teach men and women to build on a true foundation, to plant their feet on a plane, thus saith the Lord. Mind control is one form of fanaticism. I have spoken distinctly regarding the dangerous science which says that one person shall give up his mind to the control of another. This science is the devil's plan. This is the character of fanaticism. We had to meet in 1845. I did not know then, now, what it meant, but I was called upon to bear a most decided testimony against anything of the kind. And the title of the last one here is Cherish an Impartial Optimistic Outlook. There is no reason for us to fix our eyes upon error, to grieve and complain, and to lose precious time and opportunities in lamenting the faults of others. Would it not be more pleasing to God to take an impartial outlook and see how many souls are serving God and resisting temptation and glorifying and honoring Him with their talents of means and intellect? Would it not be better to consider the wonderful, miracle-working power of God in the transformation of poor, degraded sinners who have been full of moral pollution, who became so transformed that they are Christ-like in character? That's the end of this particular page.
Amen and amen.